2 Peter chapter 1, this is Peter's second epistle to us. Last time we were looking at Peter's advice and wisdom and encouragement to us as we were sojourners and pilgrims in this world. He encouraged us to be ready, to brace for, and to know that attacks are going to come from the outside, that we are going to be persecuted. That was really the theme of Peter's first epistle to us, to be ready for persecution. But now as we come to 2 Peter, we see that the Lord is going to use him to encourage us to brace for the attacks that come within. You know, Satan attacks us from the outside to discourage us, but he also attacks from the inside to distract us. You know, as Christians, we need to realize that Satan will come and he'll use all sorts of things to discourage your faith. But also there's the danger that within the church, false doctrine comes, false teaching. So that's the theme of Peter's book here. In chapter 1, Peter's going to encourage us and sort of define for us what our faith is and what real faith is and how it grows. And then in chapter 2, Peter's going to tell us all about false teachers, their characteristics, what they teach. And then in chapter 3, the last chapter, he's going to tell us about the last days and how to be ready in the last days. You know, a strong man who's trained to fight might be unbeatable on the outside. His body might be toughened. He might have skills to conquer any attack. But, you know, if that same man eats some bad oysters or some bad milk, pretty soon that stomach ache will cause him to double over. Or if he catches a virus or a sickness, he will be rendered useless, easily defeated. And so Satan comes against the body of Christ, and Christ can't be conquered. And he can't attack and defeat the church of Jesus Christ through persecution on the outside. And so, you know, Satan's motto is, if you can't beat him, join him. And so he comes into the church with false doctrine, with bad teaching, and he wants to poison the church even now in these last days. You know, I understand in the old days when armies would attack castles, if the castle walls were too strong, in order to weaken the people on the inside, they would take an old dead cow that was beginning to turn, and it was oozing with the flies, and they would put that dead cow on a catapult, and they would launch it over the walls into the city so that it would putrefy and people could get sick inside. And it didn't matter how strong the walls were. If sickness entered in, then the people were weakened. So Peter has encouraged us in his first letter to be strong because the attacks are coming from the outside. We need endurance because we're going to face hardships. But now he's going to tell us to hang in there because the devil is launching false teaching into the camp. And he attacks within with false teaching, false doctrine, and he poisons the faith of many people. So we need to be aware. And how he does this, how he teaches us, is he wants to build up our faith. You know, when your faith is strong, it's not easily shaken. When your faith is strong, it's not easily moved. You can repel those false teachings when they come. And this is the theme of 2 Peter. He wants us to have real faith in these last days. And as you know, there's a million different things that can distract you from your faith. A million different pet doctrines or ideas that'll get you off of track. And trust me, I've seen them as a pastor for many years. People hear these things, and the Bible calls them winds of doctrine, and they blow through and they blow past and they blow many Christians off course. And then eventually they blow over and the Christians are left with a weakened faith. So Peter does what is most important for you and I is to strengthen and build up our faith so much so that we won't be moved by the latest trend or some new doctrine or a new book or a new movement. You know, it's been said that if it's true, it's not new. And if it's new, then it's not true. Peter's going to tell us here that everything we need for life is found within the faith that we have in Jesus Christ, with the pages of Scripture. And so here we're just going to cover the first four verses. Let's read them together. He starts with Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained or received like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Peter says, grace and peace to you. May it be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, or to living a godly life, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which, he says in verse 4, we have been given exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be able to be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world that is through lust. That's as far as we're going to get tonight as we talk about how Peter defines for us real faith. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that not only do you give us faith, but you give us the very word of God that develops and grows our faith. Thank you that you give us Jesus, who is trustworthy. And that is, Lord, we can have faith in you. We can know that you are faithful. And thank you, Lord, that your Holy Spirit guides us and leads us. And I pray that tonight you would help us to understand this beautiful gift of faith that you've given us from these short verses. Lord, we recognize that your word is not a collection of thoughts of men or of church leaders, but they're your very words, breathed out by your Holy Spirit, moving the Apostle Peter to write them. And we believe, Lord, that there is tremendous value in them to encourage and strengthen our faith. So I pray tonight, Lord, that all of us sitting here under your word would be strengthened, that our faith would be built up and developed, that you would nourish us and feed us with your word. And Lord, you would bless us as we look into this very gift and powerful tool that you've given us to walk the Christian life, that is faith. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Here in these opening verses, Peter tells us seven different things about our faith. Have you ever considered that your faith is just a wonderful gift from God? You know, I think that we are like that person who was blind and said, "I was blind, but now I see." There was one point in our life where we didn't have faith, and God gave us faith and we were brought to life. It was as if our eyes were opened. And here in these first verses, Peter, attempting to build up and strengthen our faith, tells us a number of things that I find really encouraging in my life about our faith and my faith. First of all, Peter's going to tell us that it's personal. Secondly, that it is shared. Thirdly, he tells us that real faith is in Jesus Christ as the object. Fourthly, he's going to explain to us that our faith is one that is intelligent and growing. And then fifthly, he's going to explain that our faith is sufficient. It's all that we need. Sixthly, he tells us that our faith is hopeful because it connects us to all the promises of God. And then seventhly, he tells us that it is supernatural, that it brings us into a new nature. That is, we begin to feel and crave and desire the very same things that God does. Peter tells us that we are partakers of the divine nature. And so our faith is supernatural. Let's read together again in verse 1 how Peter tells us that our faith is an individual faith or a personal faith. Simon Peter says that he's a bondservant of Jesus Christ and an apostle. And then he addresses us to those who have obtained like precious faith. Now, I'm reading out of the New King James Bible, but your Bible may say that to those who have received the same kind of faith. Now, I want to pause on this word received or obtained, because this actually, when we break it down, it's a fascinating thing, because Peter uses a word that's speaking of receiving a lot, an allotment. It was the same kind of word when the children of Israel went into the promised land and they each had their portion. And so when we read about our faith, we have to realize, first of all, that it is a gift from God and that you receive your own portion. That's a wonderful thing to me. That we don't share anonymously in some belief, but when God gives you faith, he gives it to you as an individual, because God loves you as an individual. The Greek word is lagano, and it means to receive by lot or allotment. And it's something that we receive from the Lord. Peter uses this word. It's translated obtain in my Bible, but it's not to attain. It is a gift from God. Over and over, the Bible tells us that the faith that we have has been given by God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God. Or again, Paul tells us through Romans 12:3 that God has allotted to each one a measure of faith. And Paul wrote to the Corinthians that there is a gift of faith. See, real faith is not faith that I've conjured up or faith that I've worked up. It's not make-believe. It's a gift from God when God gives it to you. That's, to me, amazing. I don't know if you ever just thank God for the faith that he has given to you. This word that Peter uses, obtained or received, is the same word that was used over in the Gospel of Luke when it speaks of Zacharias, the priest, who it was his turn to serve in the temple. It fell to him by lot. That was the phrase that it used. And so it was Zacharias' time to step up and serve. It was his moment. It was his turn at bat, if you will. And I think of faith like that, that it is God's gift to us, that as we receive it, it's now your time. It's your opportunity. It's your chance at bat, if you will. That's awesome that God offers his faith. His divine hand is outstretched to us saying, here, take it. This is yours. Receive it. I want to encourage you to grab hold of the faith that God gives you. Take hold of it. Believe God to the max. Believe him for everything. I mean, you and I know that we can't be saved. We can't go to heaven. We can't live this Christian life by the faith of another person. You know, I can't live by the faith of my wife or my kids or my parents. And you can't live by the faith of your cousin or your roommate. And you don't have to, because God has faith for you. You simply receive it as an individual. Now, of course, they can offer an example of faith, and you can be an example of faith. But faith is yours. I want you to realize that the faith that God gives is your personal possession. Remember Caleb, when it came to the allotment of all that land, remember his faith after all of those years wandering in the wilderness, and he sort of pounded his fist down, spiritually speaking. He said, give me this mountain. What does God have for you? Take it. Take it by faith. Receive all the faith that God has. It belongs to you. Remember that old poor woman that the prophet came to, and she was poor, she was broke, she had nothing, and he asked for a blessing from her, and she was just complaining that she had nothing. She came to him, and you know, she was going to be chased down by her creditors, and he said, well, what do you have? She says, I have a tiny flask of oil. And he said, well, I want you to, by your faith, go and grab all the vessels and pots from your neighbors and your friend's house. And so she did. She did, with her children with her, and they filled that house with all those vessels. And then the miracle occurred when she began to pour out that flask of oil. It just kept pouring and pouring and pouring and pouring. They took one vessel and it filled, and another vessel and it filled, and another bucket and it filled, and another cup and it filled, and another flask and it filled. And it just kept filling and filling and filling. And see, God provided everything that she needed. It multiplied according to the amount of faith that she was prepared for. And it's the same for you and I. God will give you as much as you are prepared for, as much as you take hold of, whatever you can hold. God is not unwilling to give faith. He's generous. What kind of faith do you have? Well, if you're a believer, you have a faith that has been given. It's your own personal faith. I want to encourage you in that. Second thing about this faith is Peter calls it like precious faith. This tells us that our faith is not unique to our own selves. Now, yes, it is your personal faith, but it's the same faith that every believer throughout all time has had. What Peter's telling us here, when he says that you have obtained like precious faith, or your version might read the same kind of faith, the Greek word there is isos timos, which means the same value. Equally precious. And what Peter is telling us is that the faith that you and I have is the same faith that every believer throughout the Old Testament had. Sometimes we think, man, that Abraham, he had great faith. Boy, that David had great faith. Well, listen, you have the same faith. The same faith. Sometimes I ride my bike with a friend of mine. His name's Bob, and he has one of those bikes. I don't know if you've ever seen a recumbent bike, but it sits back, and the pedals are out front, and you just kind of cruise along like you're on a lowrider or something. And we have a good time riding, and the problem when I ride with Bob is that nobody ever looks at my bike. They only look at his bike, and people honk, and they hoot, and they holler, and because it's just so cool. Sometimes I'm jealous. I have to go on bike rides by myself so people can see the bike that I'm riding, because I got a nice bike. Sometimes we're like that. We see somebody with great faith and we get jealous. I wish I had their faith. Do you know that you do? You have the same faith of Abraham who slew Goliath. You have the same, or David who slew Goliath, and you have the same faith of Abraham who waited and he saw the promise of God. You have the same faith of Elijah who stopped the rain, and the same faith as Noah who came through the flood. That's the same faith. You have the same faith as Peter. You have the same faith as Paul, the same faith as John the Apostle, because your faith connects you to the Almighty God. In fact, it's an interesting phrase, this isos timos, this equally precious, this same value word. It was used in that culture of when a foreigner was granted citizenship into the Roman Empire. When they were granted citizenship, they would be branded or labeled isos timos, which means of equal value, and they would be given the same standing as a citizen. And I believe what Peter is saying to us here is that when we have faith in God, that faith gives us the same standing as every one of the apostles, every one of the prophets in the Old Testament. You have every single right and privilege as the greatest saint. Whether you're Jew or Gentile, you have the same standing. It's amazing to me to think that we have received a faith from God, but not only have we received a faith, it's the same faith that God accomplished his great works in the Old Testament. And what this means is that all the promises that God gave to Abraham are yours as well. You know, the Bible calls Abraham the father of all who believe. You are a child of Abraham. So when God says to Abraham, I will bless you and you will be a blessing, did you know that that's your promise? You can, in a very literal, real way, hear the word of God to Abraham and apply that to your life. God said to Abraham, I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward. That's what God says to you right now. That's the same faith. That God called himself a friend of Abraham. Did you know that God is your friend? Because you're of the same faith. And God to Abraham was a defender and a confidant. God revealed his will to Abraham. And so it is for you. You have the same faith, the same standing. You receive the same blessings. The word of God is true for you because you have the same faith. And all of it is a gift from the Lord. So we have the same faith. It's a shared faith. You have a personal faith, an individual faith that's received as a gift. But also, you have a faith that gives you equal standing. It's the same faith as all the saints. The next thing Peter tells us here about our faith is that real faith has as an object the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what he says, to those who have obtained a like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, sadly, in many translations, I don't think this is a very good translation. That one word by in the Greek language is the word en, which is normally translated in. And so you can actually read this to say that we have obtained precious faith in the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so when we put our faith in God, what we're doing is we're saying, Lord, I trust in your righteousness, not my own righteousness. And a real faith and a true faith is not just a faith in anything. You know, faith is only as strong as the object that it's put in. You can put your faith in any number of things. You can put your faith in the idea that if you jump off the beach here, you're going to end up in California. And you can run as hard as you can and go as fast as you can, and you might really believe, but you will not end up in California because the object of your faith is your own little scrawny legs. You'll never make it. Or I could tell you, hey, after church, I'm going to give you $1 million. And you might really, really believe me, but you put your faith in the wrong person because I don't have $1 million. And if I did, I don't think I'd give it to you. See, look, our faith is only as strong as the object that it's put in. A lot of people put their faith in idols. They put their faith in ideas. They put their faith in money. You know, if you put your faith in government, it's only going to be as good as the government. Many people put their faith in government only to be let down. Many people put their faith in a church or in a man or in their spouse. Or some people even put faith in faith. They believe in believing, and they don't know what they're believing. And yet, faith is only powerful as it connects us to something greater than ourselves. And real faith, biblical faith, is, as it says here, is in our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Pause with me on that phrase, our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is one of the most clear declarations of the divinity of Jesus Christ in the Bible. You know, some people say, well, the Bible doesn't say Jesus is God. Well, it does right here. It says, of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. In the Greek language, when there's one definite article followed by two words, it modifies both of them. And so God and Savior both refer to one person, Jesus Christ. The Bible does this a couple of times. Paul to Titus in chapter 2, verse 10, he says, "Our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." So your faith and my faith is in Jesus Christ, who is our God and Savior. Hebrews chapter 1, 8. God speaking, speaks to the Son and says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever." Or Thomas, when he saw Jesus, he said, "My Lord and my God." Over and over, the Bible refers to Jesus as God, and a real faith, a genuine faith, a faith that is going to withstand false doctrine and false teaching in the last days is a faith in Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God. And Peter here tells us that he is our God and Savior. We need a Savior, don't we? We need a Savior from all sorts of things in this world. When we were kids, we used to call lifesavers, life saviors. But they didn't save anybody's life. Jesus is the only genuine Savior. People need saving from bondage. They need saving from a hopeless existence, hopelessness. They need saving from an empty life of drugs and alcohol, other addictions. People need saving from self-destructive behavior. People need to be saved from slavery, physical or mental. People need to be saved from this world system, from disease or incarceration or depression or loneliness, judgment and hell. Ultimately, we need to be saved from our sins. And there is no other Savior than Jesus Christ. He's our God and he's our Savior. But Peter adds there that he is Jesus Christ. Now, a Savior is what he does. God is who he is. Jesus is his name, Yeshua. But Christ was that phrase that referred to his anointing. The Old Testament uses the phrase Messiah. It was the one anointed to be the priest or to be the king. Well, Jesus is the chosen one, the one who is anointed by God through the Holy Spirit to save us. He is our Savior. Later it says in verse 2 that he is Jesus our Lord. So a real faith, your faith, is in God, is in Jesus Christ, our Savior. That's our faith. Now notice what he says, though. He says in verse 2, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." As we move along, I want to point out that Peter's still talking about faith, but he's talking about a faith that grows through knowledge. Notice with me in verse 2, he says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you." Thank you, Peter. Peter didn't say added to you. He said multiplied. That means times. That's more. In fact, the word multiplied is the Greek word plethuno, which is where we get plethora. You know what a plethora is? That's a lot. That's a lot. And so here Peter says that grace and peace is multiplied to you through this faith. We thank God for those two phrases, grace and peace. We always point out that the order is important. A lot of people want to have peace with God, but they don't have grace from God. And you'll never have peace until you have grace. Grace provides peace. You can't have peace without grace. And grace is a favorable disposition from God. It was the word charis that they would use as a greeting. It simply means happiness. It means happiness. Happiness to you. That's how they would greet one another. Hey, happiness. It's a great way to greet one another. But in the biblical sense, it speaks of God's happiness. It speaks of God's smile upon you, that God is favorable toward you, that God expresses his love toward you. And the wonderful thing is that this is where real life begins. When we experience the grace of God, we experience spiritual and psychological wholeness where God cleanses us of our sins and we come to this place of peace. Peace with God. Peace with God. We have been born again for peace. The Bible has peace for us. God wants us to be at peace. In Isaiah 26, God says that he will keep in perfect peace all who trust in him and whose thoughts are fixed on him. I hope today that you're experiencing the rest and the peace of God today, that you have his abiding deep peace through his grace. The thing about faith in this verse here is we're told that it is intelligent and that it is growing. That's what Peter means by this word multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. grace and peace be multiplied. You know, faith grows. Faith grows through knowledge. It's a strong word, this word knowledge. It's a strengthened form of the word to know. Over and over in the scripture, we're told that we need to grow in knowledge. That's why we're here tonight. We're here to study the word. We're here to let our minds be influenced by the word of God. Paul told Philemon, I pray for your faith, that it may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing for Christ's sake. Or the Philippians, he says, I pray that love may abound more and more in knowledge. As a Christian, our faith is a growing and intelligent faith. People in the world say that if you believe anything, you're stupid. That faith is for dumb people. I saw this. Somebody had spray painted on an overpass by our church. It was a stencil, and I don't know why they would go through the trouble, but it said, too stupid for science? Try religion. Are you too stupid for science? Then have faith. Because faith is for dumb. That's how the world thinks of faith. But listen, our faith is intelligent. Believing in God is not a blind leap of faith. It's trusting in the things that we can see and know. And we know that Jesus Christ came to this world. We know that he fulfilled prophecy. We know that he died. And we know that he rose again. We have evidence for that. And Luke tells us that we have all kinds of reasons, that we have proof of our faith. Our faith is not a blind faith. It's not a stupid faith. It's an intelligent faith. So Paul would pray for the Ephesians in chapter 1, verse 17, may God give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Faith is knowing Christ. Or the last verse of Peter's epistle, here he's going to tell us, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The great thing about our faith is not only does God give it to us, that it's something received as individuals, and not only is it something that we share with even the greatest of saints, not only is our faith in the greatest thing that we could ever put our faith in, Jesus Christ, our God and Savior, our friend, our Lord, but our faith is growing and developing through knowledge. Paul said in Romans 10, my heart's desire and prayer to God is for their salvation about the Jews. And I bear them witness that they have zeal, but not according to knowledge. We're growing in our knowledge of God. And faith is something that you grow in. As a Christian, you're on a lifelong journey, a progression that takes diligence and study and endurance. Paul told the Philippians, I will remain with you for your progress and joy of faith. Faith is progress. It's moving forward. It's growing. It's increasing. So your faith is growing. Now he's going to say to us that in verse 3, our faith is sufficient. Our faith is sufficient. Notice what he says. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by his glory and virtue. Peter here, I think he's talking about the Holy Spirit. He says in verse 3, as his divine power. See, what Peter tells us is that our faith connects us to the power of God. That our faith gives us sufficient power for everything we need in this life. You know, so many Christians, they look for something outside themselves. They look for something, some other solution they need, but all they need is to grow in their faith in Jesus Christ. The moment you become a Christian, you're given everything you need for salvation. A pastor friend of mine says, the Christian life is lived by appropriation, not addition. And he says that because he, as well as many of us, we've noticed that many people are out there looking for a quick fix. They're trying to add something into their lives from outside because they don't know that they're sufficient in Christ. They're looking for a quick fix, some message or the next book or seminar or experience, and they're waiting for something to happen to them, and they're adding it into their life when all they need to do is grow in who they already are. Right now, you have everything you need for life and godliness. The answer to your problem right now is your faith in Jesus Christ. Now, that might be simplistic. I'm a horrible counselor in our church. People come and they have problems, and all I can say is put your faith in Christ. Trust the Lord. And that's okay. If I'm not a good counselor, the Bible calls him a wonderful counselor. He'll counsel, he'll lead. A great illustration of this is when a baby's born, you know, they don't have any, they're perfect, but they're undeveloped. What if we treated a baby the way we treat our own Christian life? You know, sometimes we'll have a problem and we'll immediately try to fix it rather than just growing in the Lord. So a baby comes out and you notice, oh no, honey, baby's bald, doesn't have any hair. You go out and get some baby Rogaine, maybe a little baby toupee. Wouldn't that be funny, a baby with a mustache? I don't know. No, we know better. What does that baby need to do? Just grow. Just grow. Oh, honey, the baby doesn't have any teeth. Let's get some dentures. How ridiculous is that? They grow. Oh, look, honey, this baby is too fat. Let's put it on a diet. No. God has put everything within that child. All they need to do is to grow. All they need is nourishment and time. Right now, you might be facing a problem, a difficulty, and you're wondering what the solution, what the fix is, what kind of wisdom, what kind of words. And listen, all you need is nourishment and time. Your faith is sufficient. Just grow. All a Christian needs is the Bible and fellowship and time with the Lord. You will grow, and God is sufficient. Now, Peter knew that false teaching was coming in, and these false teachers would often appeal to people with some new thing. Oh, you got a problem? Here's the solution. Try this. And it would lure people away from this truth that your faith is sufficient. Don't look to some solution or hypnotist or some method. Just grow in your faith and knowledge. It takes time. It takes patience. And that's why Peter's going to later say in verse 5, giving all diligence. He's going to say, hang in there. The next thing that faith does is faith is hopeful because it brings us into contact or into God's promises. Notice what Peter says there. He says in verse 4, by which we've been given exceedingly great and precious promises. One thing about our faith is that it connects us to the promises of God. I've already talked about how we have the same faith as Abraham. So when God gives you faith, he's not just giving you faith, he's giving you a connection to all of his blessings in the Word of God. Somebody counted or estimated that there are 30,000 promises in the Bible. Peter here tells us that they are exceedingly great. That word can be translated magnificent or majestic. They're of extremely high value, the promises of God, and they're throughout scriptures. What are they? Well, you know that God has a promise and a solution to every single thing you need. What are the promises of God for you? Well, I'll never leave you or forsake you. You know, every single thing in your life, God has a promise for, and as you stand on those promises and claim them by faith, the Lord comes through for you. Because faith is hopeful because it brings us into the promises of God. There's so many promises that we hang on and look to. Do you have a problem with addiction? Jesus said, as the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Call on me in the day of trouble and I will deliver you. Anxiety, stress. God is telling us that he is the one who brings us into perfect peace, as I mentioned from Isaiah. The Bible tells us to, in all things, with prayer and supplication, let our requests be made known to God, and the peace of God will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Spiritual warfare, the Bible tells us, submit to God and resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Depression, they cried unto the Lord. He saved them out of their distress and brought them out of darkness. Fear not, I am with you, he says in Isaiah 41:10. Be not dismayed, I will strengthen you. The other day, my wife highlighted a scripture from Isaiah for our family where God says in Isaiah 49:25, I will contend with him who contends with you, and I will save your children. We stand on that promise. One pastor friend of mine said, too many Christians spend their time sitting on the premises when they should be standing on the promises. We read the Bible, but we don't claim the Bible. We don't apply our faith in the Word of God. Does fear surround you? Psalm 27:1 says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? He has not given you a spirit of fear, but of love and a power and a sound mind. poverty. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 10, verse 4, poverty is for the slacker, but the hand of the diligent shall be made rich. Hey, are you working hard? You're going to be rich. That's what the Bible says. Now, the Bible's not a get-rich-quick plan. It's a get-rich-slow plan. To save, you trust the Lord, and God blesses you. How about guidance? I don't know what to do in my life. Isaiah 30, 21, your ears will hear a word behind you saying, this is the way to walk, whether to the right or the left. God guides you. I will guide you with my eye. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Isn't that great? The whole thing runs our life for us. It's wonderful. Because the word of God brings us into the promises of God. It's beautiful what God does for direction and finances and fear and family and addiction. God gives us everything we need. Faith is hopeful. Faith is hopeful. As a Christian, I hope you're hopeful. There's some bummed out Christians, aren't there? You ever meet a bummed out Christian? You wonder where their faith is? They're like an ER Christian. Everything's wrong.
You watching the news lately? It's so bad. It's all getting bad. It's worse.
Like, dude, read your Bible. Turn off the radio. Quit reading the news, man. That's not your Bible. Don't do your daily devotion. Don't do your daily devotion on Fox News. Do it in the Gospel of John. People are all depressed because they're not feeding their faith. Finally, here, the last thing we'll cover tonight is that the faith that God has given us is supernatural. And I say that because what God does when we respond to him by faith is, notice what he says. He talks to us about how his power brings us into the knowledge of him, who because of his righteousness, Jesus, and because of his glory and his virtue, that's all of the goodness of God. God gives us these promises. And then he says at the end of verse 4, that through these great and precious promises, you might be partakers of the divine nature. Now, what does that mean? Partakers of the divine nature. Does that mean we become divine? We become little gods? No. But a lot of false teachers will say that. What it means is that what Peter earlier said in his other epistle, it says that you have been begotten again to a living hope, that we've been born again. That as a Christian, you are born anew with the Holy Spirit. Now the desires that you have are the desires of God. As a child of God, you'll begin to desire the things of God. So your faith brings you into supernatural desires. The moment you put your trust in Jesus, you're born again. And a new nature is placed within you. That's the nature of God. Thank heavens for that, because I already have a sinful nature. So now in a Christian, there's a sinful nature, but then there's the divine nature, the nature that is in love with God, that wants to please God. And the Bible says, if anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation. The old things are passed away. This is what real faith does. We escape, as he says at the end of that verse, we escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. In other words, we escape the rottenness of sin. That's what lust is, the old sin nature. And that's a process. It doesn't happen at once. It's a process of growing and a process of sanctification. But as we become born again, we become children of God and we live to please our Father. So what is the nature of God? And what is nature? Nature is a disposition. It's an inborn inclination. It's an appetite. You know, certain things that animals do, or they just do because that's what they want to do. You know, you look at dogs and they're born and they have different natures. You know, some dogs are retrievers. You throw a stick and they'll bring it back to you. If he's not a retriever, he'll just run away. I had a dog like that. He ran away. I told you about my dog that ran away, didn't I? He ran away and he was gone for 6 months, and then we found him. Some lady down the street took him. She renamed him Denzel Washington. So, but he's the kind of dog that runs away. My dad has a dog, great dog. This dog just, he's so excited. I love to get him wound up, you know. His name's Bart, or Bartimaeus. He's a Christian dog. He went forward at a Greg Laurie crusade. But he's just so excited to play, a Labrador. Don't the Labs have the best disposition? You know, I have a dog at home that he's a huge dog, but he thinks he's a lap dog. He's not happy to sit next to me. He wants to sit on top of me, but he's like 120 pounds. And these are just the nature, you know, what a dog does. You know, dogs will throw up and then they'll eat it. And you think, oh, that's a horrible disposition. Well, that's the nature of a dog. So what happens in you when you're born again? Well, you have a new nature. Before you were a Christian, you had no desire for the Word of God. Church, who's going to go to church? I have no desire for that. Read your Bible, sing to God. Are you kidding? I have no interest in that. Read my Bible. I have no interest in that. But then you're born again. You go, I want to know what God has to say. I want to be with God's people. And I feel for people, Christians, that don't want to be with other Christians. I wonder, you know, are they born again? Do they want to be with God's people? Because God wants to be with his people. And if God wants to be with his people, then I want to be with his people. So when we're born again, we have these new desires, these new cravings put into us. And people follow their nature. You know, animals will go to those that they belong with. Nature determines your association. Who do you hang out with? What are you all about? You know, cows will be in a herd and sheep will be in a flock and a lion has a pride, you know, and fish, you know, they go in together in schools. And somebody told me the other day about crows. I guess crows, their little groups are called murders. Wouldn't that be a horrible thing? I'm a crow and I have a murder that I hang out with. People are like that. You know, people in the world, they'll have their pride and they'll have their murder and they'll have their school. They do all of their things. But as Christians, we follow the Lord and we feed upon his word. We want to flock with God's people and we want to be in a place of worship. It's amazing how somebody with no appetite for the Bible can be born again and suddenly crave it. And as Christians, thank God that our desires change and we're growing in holiness. We don't like our old ways, do we? Sometimes we'll see those old ways. We hate it. We begin to hate the things that we used to love. And then we love the things that we used to hate. I used to hate things of the Lord, but now I love them. And real faith brings us into that new nature. That's what faith does. The faith that God gives, the faith that is, you know, shared among all of God's people, the faith that is in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior and God and friend, the faith that is growing in knowledge, it's an intelligent faith. All of these things that bring us into the promises of God, and then ultimately the desires of our heart change. We put to death the old nature. So this evening, as we look at these verses, I want to encourage you that you have a beautiful gift from God. And I hope that you're living by faith today, and I hope, like Caleb, you're taking the faith that God gives you, the allotment, the ground. What has God apportioned for you? Walk in it. Like God told Abraham, rise up and walk the length of the land, for I'm giving it to you. What has God given to you? That's yours. That belongs to you. Receive it. Experience that faith, personal faith. And also, I hope that you're enjoying the like precious or the same kind of faith that God's given to all of his people through time. Abraham and Sarah and David and Isaiah and Deborah and Peter, that equal standing that we have with God. I hope you're walking in that. I hope you don't think of yourself as a second-rate Christian or jealous of another person's faith. No, God has faith for you. You enjoy it. It's the same faith as God's greatest saints. And I hope you have real faith. I hope tonight that you have a faith that is in Jesus Christ, not in your own works, not in a religion, not in money, not in your job, but in Jesus Christ, the friend of sinners, our God and our Savior, the one who's able to save us. No one else is. The one who brings us into grace and peace. And I hope your faith is growing and developing through your knowledge and wisdom, that your faith is progressing through intelligence as you walk with him. And I hope that you know tonight that your faith is sufficient, that you don't need anything else in this world except Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, the Word of God. That your faith puts you into contact and brings you into all the promises of God. That you have all the answers you need through faith in Jesus Christ, and that the Word of God is providing support and strength for your life. And finally, I hope that altogether we are growing in the divine nature, that we are wanting what God wants, loving what God loves, and beginning to hate the things of the world and the things that are passing away, and putting off things that are worthless and embracing things that are godly and right. This is our faith. It lends us and allows us to escape the corruption in the world through lust. So let's thank the Lord for our faith tonight and close in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you that you have given us faith, that we don't conjure belief, that we don't follow a man-made human religion, but Lord, our faith has just fallen on us as your grace has given it. You have given each one of us a measure of faith. May we claim it and stand in it and receive that portion, that allotment, And Lord, may we realize that we have equal standing with the greatest of your saints, that we can walk in power and victory, that we can conquer the giants before us, and we can come through the waters of the flood like Noah. And Lord, we pray that we would be growing and developing in our faith, that we would be strong, and that we would be connected to your promises, Lord. We thank you, God, that your promises are as bright as the day, regardless of any circumstance that we might be in. And we thank you, Lord, that you've brought us into a new nature, and that you're enabling us to put off the old desires. Lord, we thank you for faith. And we thank you for that connection that we have through faith to Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We love you tonight and pray that we would go strengthened and blessed. And we pray all of these things in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.